Praise God. We're going to look at another Christmas carol today. We do this every Christmas. We take two or three Sundays and do a Christmas carol. And last week we did one, just trying to remember which one it was. Old Little Town of Bethlehem. And today we're going to look at Angels We Have Heard on High. And we're going to look at this one and look at some of the history behind it and some of the scripture, different things concerning this Christmas carol. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. And we can read this together. I've got it here on the screen. If you want to read it from your Bible, you can. And but let's read together. Maybe just stand together. You've been sitting for two or three minutes now. Stand together and we'll read this scripture together. Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's bow together and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to come into your presence today. And Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for what it means to us. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful Christmas carols, Lord, that tells us over and over, Lord, in different ways, Lord, the meaning of Christmas and what it's all about. So, Father, as we look into this Christmas carol today, we just ask that you would just be with us. And may we see something here, Lord, that every time we sing it from now on, would remind us of something, Lord, that you've done for us. Thank you for your blessings. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Angels We Have Heard on High. First of all, we're going to look at a bit of the history behind that song. And they say that out of all the Christmas carols that we have today, this is the one with the most vague history. So it's, you know, not easy to get a lot of information on it. The Christmas carol known as The Angels We Have Heard on High is completely anonymous. It has always been printed with no known lyricist or composer. No one knows who composed it. One tradition says that it was composed by an unknown author in... Where's Tiffany? Can you pronounce some of these French words for us when we get going? It says here, one tradition says it was composed... Tiffany, if you don't know, Tiffany is a French teacher in the school, so that's why we pick on her. One tradition says that it was composed by an unknown author in... Languedoc or something, is it? Close enough. France, I know that word. In the late 1700s or early 1800s, the French version was known in England by 1816. An older tradition says that in AD 129, Telesphus, Bishop of Rome, ordained that in the holy night of the Nativity of our Lord and Savior, all shall solemnly sing the angel's hymn. Now, if this is true, there's people that say this is true. There's people that say that this is just a, you know, a legend. I don't know for sure, but most everyone said it was some credibility to it. If this is true, this would make this the oldest Christmas hymn in the church. Now, obviously, it wasn't exactly in the way that we sing it today, but they were singing about what the angels said that night, glory to God in the highest. So back in AD 129, they were singing some version of it. If that tradition is correct, then with that proclamation, the angel's hymn became the first Christmas hymn of the Christian church. The most memorable feature of this carol is its chorus, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is Latin for glory to God in the highest. Okay, that's a bit of the history. The composition, as we have it today, one tradition says that it was, and I already mentioned this, it was composed by this author in Languedoc, whatever it is, France, in the late 1700s, early 1800s. For many years, the hills of southern France were home to shepherds whose duties required her presence day and night, year round. To celebrate the birth of Jesus, a custom evolved among the shepherds that can't be traced to an exact date. But on Christmas Eve, these shepherds, tradition says, shouted Gloria in Excelsis Deo, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, from hill to hill, spreading the celebratory news. The 18th century music later fused words with melody to become French carol. No, where's Tiffany? Can you read that? Okay, and I know what it means. Angels on our countryside. See, I know French. Several sources indicate that the first French publication was in Quebec, Canada. And whatever that says. The most common English version of this carol is translated in 1860 by Bishop James Chadwick. He is a Roman Catholic bishop in England, and Bishop Chadwick's translation was published in his Holy Family Hymns in 1862. And that was where we got the words that we're using today in the English. Okay, it came from a French carol, and if tradition is true, it came from way back, you know, in AD 129. The music behind it, a little bit more history on the music because it's more current. The carol often uses a tune arranged by Edward Shippen Barnes, 1887-1958, titled Gloria. Barnes studied at Yale University and then briefly at the Schola Cantorum in Paris. On his return to the United States, he was organist at several churches, and it is believed that he wrote the tune we use today while organist in the St. Stephen's Church in Philadelphia from 1924 to 1938. He died in California in 1958. Okay, to give you a bit of the history behind it. The lyrics, and this is where we're going to slow down a little bit here now and just touch on this. James Chadwick translated into the English, and this is what is so familiar for us that we sing today. And this is Angels. Now remember last week we talked about O Little Town of Bethlehem. And Phillips Brooks in 1865 went to Israel to visit the Holy Lands in December month. And on Christmas Eve he traveled from horseback down to from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, about a 6 mile trek. And he did it, he said, about 2 hours. And he stopped and he said he was in the fields, and he started to think about how the shepherds saw the angels appear that night. He saw the same fields, you know, where he said it happened and all these different things. And one thing he mentioned, he said, was the stars and everything else, you know, in the sky. And how his mind evolved, started to think about all that took place that night. And this hymn writer here probably had the same kind of an experience. I don't know, we don't know all the details behind it. But it goes on to talk about, he said, angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. What a scripture we just read. The Bible says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Talking about the shepherds. The shepherds are there, and I was reading, I was going to bring it today and read it. It was a devotional concerning this song, actually. And they were talking, you know, and they were telling us a story. And they said, God gave the angels, now this is only speculation, obviously, but God gave the angels a message to bring to the earth. Well, that's not speculation. We know that happened. And they came to the earth, and as they came to the earth, there's a whole company of angels. And this little devotion was saying, they came down, they were flying in from heaven, and they just stopped. And the lead angel, who might have been probably Gabriel, pointed, he said, there's the shepherds. These are the ones that we're going to tell the story to. And then the lead angel comes down and appears to them. And, you know, they're frightened and everything else. And the angel, the Bible says here, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then the Bible says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, singing and praising God. And saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So these angels, now the Bible has a lot to say about angels, and just going to stop there for a minute on that verse. We'll take a bit more time probably on the first verse. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. Billy Graham wrote a book years ago called Angels, God's Secret Agents. And we all know what secret agents are. You look at the all kinds of movies they got out with secret agents and, you know, all these different things. But the angels, in one sense, are God's secret angels. They're secret agents. They're working behind the scenes all the time, accomplishing works for God, doing things for God. And ever so often, you know, God will allow them to appear before our eyes so that we can see them in the natural realm. But they live in a totally different realm than we live in. They live in a spiritual realm. And in that realm, they're always working behind the scenes that we can't see in the natural realm. They're working behind the scenes doing different things. The Bible says that they're messengers of God. The Bible says that they're sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That's you and me, those that have been in Christ. The angels are sent to minister to them. The Bible says that God has given the angels charge concerning us to keep us in all of our ways. So the angels of God are behind the scenes working all the time. And the Bible tells us a number of times where the angels proclaim something, saying something, and there's debate whether they were singing, as we call singing, or just speaking in unison. It doesn't really matter, but, you know, whatever the case might be. But the Bible says when in Job, trying to think of the passage now, but anyway, in Job, the Bible says that all the angels of God were together when God created the universe. And the Bible says the angels of God sang together and praised God and worshiped God when he created the universe. And then we have, the Bible tells us over in Revelation chapter 5, that when Jesus, when John the Apostle had a vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 5, and they're looking for someone to open the book. Remember this book with the seven seals? They're looking for someone to open that book. And the Bible says there was no one found, and John began to weep. And the Bible says one of the elders came along to him and said, "Don't weep." He said, "The Lamb," he said, "who sits in the midst of the throne," he said, "he's worthy to open the book." And the Bible, John goes on to say, and he said, "I heard a voice of," newer translations, myriads, you know, thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 of angels worshiping God and praising God. So we see over and over and over that angels are always worshiping God. And there's different types of angels in Scripture. There's worshiping angels, there's guardian angels, there's cherubims, there's seraphims, there's messenger angels. Gabriel, every time you see Gabriel, he's bringing a messenger, bringing a message from God. Every time you see Michael, he's a warring angel. He's always fighting evil forces. And there's different ranks of authority within the angels. So these angels came down, and we know that when Mary, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her she's going to have a baby. The angel came to Zacharias and told him that John the Baptist is going to be born. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that Mary was going to have the baby and not to, you know, shun her or anything like that, that he would take her as his wife. So all these different things. We see the angels always working behind the scenes. So this is why, as I said, Billy Graham called them God's secret agents. They're always doing things behind the scenes that we don't see. And there's lots of times you don't see them in real life, in the natural realm. But there's times when you've been saved from an accident, saved from some situation, and you thought, man, how in the world did that happen? You know, I believe when we were in Rome a few months ago, man, the angels had to be with us when these drivers were driving us. We were hanging on to the back of the seat, just hanging on because cars are coming towards you. I mean, here in Canada, we said, that's an accident for sure. And all of a sudden, you realize the car is behind you, and you're still going, you know. I don't know how it works, but... You know, and I used to be thinking, I said, man, there's got to be angels here somewhere. There's got to be something looking after us here today, because it was absolutely crazy over there. But, these angels are always working behind the scenes, helping us and protecting us and guiding us and directing us and causing things to happen. The Bible tells us, you know, even when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, we talked about this a few weeks ago when they came out of Egypt and went across the Red Sea, the Bible tells us that the angels of God came down and started to pull the wheels off the chariots of Pharaoh's army so that they couldn't get through. You know, and all of a sudden they got bogged down in the middle of the water, or middle of the Red Sea, and the water came in on top of them. So the angels are always working behind the scenes. So these angels came with this message and brought the message down to the shepherds, and whether, you know, the way that the devotional put it, that they came down and they stopped for a second, and the head angel said, "You fellows wait here." He said, "I go down and talk to him first, and you fellows come in after." And, you know, I don't know how they worked it out, but anyway, they came down, and the first angel came and spoke to them, and then the Bible says a multitude of angels came singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So anyway, we have this verse right here: "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." In other words, they're petrified. And I think all of us can understand that. You're out there in the field, and all you're doing, you're concerned about, you know, fox or something like that coming after the sheep and everything else, and you're there protecting the sheep, and all of a sudden the whole sky lights up, and somebody appears there and just hanging on nothing and just starts to talk to you. You know, you'd be scared too. At least I would. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So this first verse is, "Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain." And you know the chorus? Well, okay, let's go into the part there. I thought I had this further down in the thing. Okay, he said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings." Good tidings. You know, the gospel is... the word gospel means good news. Now, I'm not trying to knock everything that's taken place in the past and things like that, because I've been preaching for 30 some odd years myself now, so, you know, I probably preach some of these things myself. But a lot of times we preach the gospel, but we never preach it with a good news attitude. You understand what I mean? We preach it with a condemnation. And we've been going through for the past year or so now, we've been talking about the new covenant and the old covenant, the difference between the two covenants. We preach most of the gospel. You know, the gospel is the good news that Jesus came to set us free from sin. He paid the price. He redeemed us. That's the good news. But we preach the gospel standing over here on Mount Sinai, and all we did was talk about God's judgments. God's, you know, what was going to happen to you? You better straighten out. If not, this is going to happen to you. You better get your life in order. If not, you're going to bound. You're going to burn in hell. And, you know, maybe these things are true, but we did it in the wrong attitude. Jesus came to preach the good news of the gospel. And this is why you see Jesus over and over. Jesus fellowshiped so much with the downcast, and those that were the lowest of society, that people called him a wine bibber, hanging around with prostitutes and sinners and publicans. You know, and if we saw somebody today, if you heard the pastors doing that today, the pastors down to the club last week or something like that, I mean, you fellas be all voting for a new pastor this morning, you know. But it's the type of person that Jesus was. He got this bad reputation from the religious people that he hangs around with sinners and publicans. You know, he goes into the house of a publican, which is, you know, a no-no in that day. But anyway, Jesus came to bring us good news. This is what the angels came, and we need to understand something. The angels, the Bible tells us that the angels were created without number. Okay? In other words, there's no way to number them in the natural. There's so many of them. Some mathematician years ago took the numbers, you know, when it says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands, you know, and he tried to figure out what that would mean. And now this is about 10 or 12 years ago, and he probably had, what we got now? We got 7 billion on the planet now? You know, so you probably have about 5 or 6 billion at the time, 6 billion probably. And he said at that time, he said, that would mean, he said, every person on the planet right now, he said, would have approximately 20,000 angels to look after them. Every single person would have 20,000 angels. That's how many angels that were created. Now, I don't know if that's correct or not, but John, when John looked, he couldn't count them. You know, he said, there's a number, nobody could number. He said, same thing but the saints. You see, here's another thing. A lot of people think that, you know, there's only a few people going to get to heaven. John said he saw a crowd. He said that no one could number. I believe heaven is going to be well populated. You know, anyway, that's a different topic. But angels, the Bible says, and from what most theologians believe, there were three archangels. Okay, three main ones anyway. There was Gabriel, as I already mentioned, he's the messenger angel. There was Michael, who was the warring angel, fighting angel. You see Daniel, back in the book of Daniel, Gabriel's trying to get through with a message to Daniel for 3 weeks, the Bible says. He was trying to get through with a message. He said, Daniel, he said, I heard your prayer. He said, 21 days ago. He said, I've been trying to get through ever since. He said, but he said, the prince of Persia, which is Iran today, he said, withstood me. And he said, finally, he said, Michael had to come, and he said, help me get through. And he said, Michael's still up there fighting now. And he said, I'll go back now. He said, when I drop this message off to you, he said, I'm going back, you know, back there again. So we see all this taking place in the spirit realm. But the Bible tells us there were three. There was Gabriel, there was Michael, and then there was Lucifer. Okay, Lucifer to us today sounds like a bad name, but that was his name when he was good. Okay, that was his good name. You know, and Lucifer, most theologians believe, was a worshiping angel. He was the one that led, you know, we would say, for so we could understand, he led the choir in heaven. He led the worship in heaven. You ever wonder why there's so much perversion in the music industry today? That's where his anointing was at, you know, but it's perverted now. Anyway, that's beside the point right now. But the thing is, the Bible says that one third of the angels, you know, you go back to Isaiah, you go back to, you know, in the Old Testament there, you read this, but one third of the angels in heaven fell with Lucifer. Okay, now, so this is why the Bible says hell is preserved for the devil and his angels. Okay, so, and we call them demon spirits. Now, I know there's debate about that, whether that's the real demon spirits or not. That's another topic we'll get into some other time. But right now, let's look at it. And those angels that fell, okay, with Lucifer, God made no way of provision for them to ever get back in God, fellowship with God again. Okay, the Bible says the angels that fell, you read this in the book of Jude, you read it in other places of Scripture, the angels that fell, God has reserved them in chains of darkness until the last day, until the day of judgment. Okay? Now, and the Bible mentioned that a couple of places throughout Scripture that these angels are held in chains and, you know, in other words, in a prison until the last day to be judged. Okay? Now, so God made no provision for the angels when they sinned. But here's the thing. When man sinned, man was made in God's image. And I've thought about this, you know, you look at the angels, here's these angels coming down, and they're bringing a message. Now, their colleagues, if you want to use that term, that fell, one third of their company that fell, had no chance of repentance, had no chance to ever be back in fellowship with God again. But these men down here on the earth, that they're going to bring this message to. They fell, they rebelled against God, they did everything, you know, but yet God loved them and he sent, you know, he's going to do something now to redeem them. So you got to understand that these angels came, and angels are not robots. Okay, there's a lot of people believe that angels have no say in one thing. Well, if they have no say, how come Satan made up his mind that he's going to rebel against God? You know, and how come one third of the angels went with him? You know, they had their own choice to make. And so these angels that came here on this night bringing this message, these angels that came, they came down and they were bringing a message of redemption to a miserable bunch of people here on the planet that is getting a second chance when we never got a second chance. Our friends never got a, you know, our colleagues, whatever you want to call them, never got a second chance. So, you appreciate the angels a bit more when you start to think these things through and start to understand what's going on behind the scenes. So anyway, these angels came, and the Bible says that they came down and they said, we bring you good news. And now good news, well, let's move on. Because you can stay here and one little word and do the whole sermon. I haven't got time to do it. They said, we bring you good tidings. And then he said, of great joy. This is not some miserable thing. There's Christians, and don't get mad at me, because we're talking about joy. You can't get mad. But there are people today that, you know, dislike Christmas. You know, now I know, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, I know there's a lot of commercialism out there, and, you know, it's gone way off in a different direction sometimes, and I believe that God intended it. But I believe as Christians, we should be the happiest people in the world. You know, these angels came, I mean, they never even had a second chance, you know, their colleagues. These came, and the Bible says, we come down with good tidings of great joy. You know, God wants us to understand that this is a joyous time. This is not a time for us to go around sad. You know, as Christians, you know, you want to show the Christmas spirit? Go out with a smile on your face. You know, when you meet your friends, your neighbors, meet them with a smile on your face. Say Merry Christmas. I was looking at the news a couple nights ago, and because I've been saying for a long time now, you know, don't say happy holidays. Say Merry Christmas. You know, we've been saying that over and over for a couple of years. But I was looking at news, I don't know, it was yesterday, the day before yesterday, they were showing the Eaton's Center in Toronto. They said the largest shopping mall in Canada, and or busiest shopping mall or something like that. I guess Edmonton is the largest one, I guess. But anyway, this is the busiest shopping mall or something, the biggest something in Canada anyway, but this mall. And they said, they're doing something they said they haven't done in 7 years. And I looked over to see what this was. And they had this great big Christmas tree there. And they said, we've always put up the tree, but they said, for the last 7 years, we've called it the holiday tree. They said, but we've changed our mind. We're going back to tradition. And they said, let's call it by its right name. This is the management from the Eaton Center. They said, from now on, it's a Christmas tree. And I said, amen. You know, it should be. And as Christians, we should not be ashamed to go out and say, listen, you know, as Christians, sometimes we go out and we think that we're second class citizens, you know. We think that we're lower than everyone else because, you know, we believe in God. We believe. Listen, God is the one that created everything. He's the owner of all this. We're fellowship with Him. We're part of His family. We ought not to be second class citizens. We ought to rise above and say, listen, we belong to the King. We're children of God. You know, and let's realize who we are and what Jesus has done for us. And He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And then He said, it shall be to all people. Okay, this is not just for the Temple of Prayer and Praise or the Pentecostal assemblies or the Roman Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or the Anglican Church or Presbyterians or anyone else. This is for the whole world. This is for the Muslims. You understand that? This is for the Hindus. This is for the Buddhists and Taoists and any other religion that is here. This is for the whole world. You know? And anyway, I see, the problem is you get it someplace and so many thoughts come through your mind, you never get through the rest of it, so we just have to move on. But this is good news to all people. Okay? And good news is good news. Good news to the sinner is not you, miserable bum. You're going to end up in hell, you're going to burn like a candle, you're going to, you know. And I've heard all that preached over the years. That's not good news. Man, I never want to go back to that church again. Good news is, listen, you've rebelled against God, you've done everything, you spit in His face, you wrung up your fist, and you cursed Him, and He still loves you. And He still forgave you. And He still paid the price for your sin. That's good news. And that's what we need to get out there, the good news of the gospel. Anyway, let's move on. Gloria in excelsis Deo is what the angels began to sing. Glory to God in the highest. And that's what this word, as we already mentioned, in Latin. Suddenly there was with the angel, multitude of the heavenly hosts, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. And, you know, when these angels came down, as I said, when they rebelled, their colleagues rebelled, there was no chance of repentance. But when man rebelled, God Himself put a plan in motion that would redeem them. And I've often wondered how the angels, and I know there's all kinds of speculation, we've done Christmas plays and we've had angels and all the different things going on and trying to picture what happened behind the scenes, and you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I wonder sometimes about the angels, because man, made in God's image, when they sinned back in the Garden of Eden, the whole ways down through, God has been constantly working things out to bring a Redeemer into the world. Now, I don't know how much the angels understood about everything that was taking place and different things. The Bible indicates some places that the angels look at the church to see what's going on, to understand God's wisdom. You know, so the angels look at you sometimes to get some wisdom, so they make you think twice before you do things sometimes. When the angels look at us, you know, to try to figure out what's going on. But these angels look, and here's God Himself, God sending His Son in the person of Jesus down to the earth to redeem them. This is why the psalmist said, what is man? You're so mindful of him. Book of Hebrews says, what is man that thou art so mindful of him? He says, you've made him Lord of the angels, yet but you've crowned him with glory and honor. What is it about man that you're so concerned about him? We've been made in God's image, and God Himself came down to redeem us. This is what it's all about. And this is why He said, we got some good news for you. God is coming down amongst you, and He's going to redeem you and reconcile you back to Himself again. That's good news. You know, and that's the news we need to get out there. So they said, glory to God in the highest. In other words, this message, this plan that God has got is glorious, it's high, it's wonderful, and this is a good news that we're bringing to the world, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Second verse, he says, shepherds, now, First of all, we look at the angels. And if we were there that night on the side of that hill, and all of a sudden you see these shepherds all running down with their staffs. Remember we had this little play here at Christmas time when the young ones came out and they had their little staffs. It was Xavier and Noah and different ones. They were coming out acting as the shepherds. Now if this was back there in that day, we would look at it and we'd say, shepherds, why this jubilee? I mean, what are you doing? Why are you so excited? Why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolonged? In other words, why are you keep saying these things? Why are you so excited about it? What the gladsome tidings be? What are you so happy about? Which inspire your heavenly song? Why are you singing this? What's this song all about? And here it is. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Now, I've heard people say years ago, and I haven't heard so much lately, but I've heard a man years ago, he said, you know, I don't understand the Christmas story. He said, because the angels said that there's going to be peace on the earth, and ever since that day, there's been nothing but war. You know, things didn't seem to change much. Peace, and he says, goodwill toward men. He's not talking about peace regards to, now this will come eventually when Jesus sets up his kingdom. We understand that. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. There's going to be peace, 1,000 years of peace. We understand that. But this peace that he's talking about here is peace between God and man. He said, on earth, peace and goodwill. God has got some goodwill toward men. Goodwill for a person that's cursing and swearing. Goodwill from God? He said, listen, I know you've been cursing me. I know you've been saying all kinds of miserable things about me, but I still have goodwill to you. I got nothing, no anger against you. That's good news. When somebody is down and out and they've messed up their lives and they're on drugs and they have alcohol or whatever and their life is so rotten and generally the church system, oh yeah, it was your own fault. You know, if you smarten up, you wouldn't get into that mess. And I got to be truthful, I've said that over the years. You know, with that attitude. Right? But good news is, listen, even though you've messed up, you think that your life is ruined and there's nothing else to live for, God still has no anger against you. Sometimes people are afraid to come back to God. They're afraid to go to God, afraid that God is going to, you know, I told you the story before, years ago, we were in before we were in ministry. I was playing guitar on the platform one service, and we had an evangelist in, and he was preaching, and he had a 4-year-old son. They had an accident, I don't know, 2 or 3 years before, 4 or 5 years before, whatever. And his little boy got killed. You know? But I tell you, some people can really, you know, pour it on. I've never been any good at, you know, being an orator. I'm from Newfoundland. What do you expect? You know? And I've never been, you know, an orator where you can, you know, really build up this big, you know, thing. You know, I just say it like it is, I guess. But anyway, he built this up, and man, he had everybody in the church petrified. You know, God is going to take your child from you. God, you know, God required Abraham to offer Isaac. And God is going to require you to offer your child. And, I mean, I was on platform. I was only, I don't know, early 20s. We had 2 little girls, Tanya and Tracy. They're only, you know, 2 or 3 years old, you know, besides your children there. And he was pouring it on and coming down, you know, and finally got to the place, you know, he started talking about, you know, God's going to require your child. If you don't get back to this altar tonight and you don't make sure that everything is right between you and God, you don't do, you know, and he laid in all these rules and all these different things and frightened the life out of us. And I had some buddies, you know, we're all the same age in the church. And he came up and he knelt down and was crying and everything else. And man, and I went down to the altar and I was crying. I said, God, don't take my children. You know, that's not good news. I mean, that don't sound like a God of love to me. God is not going around killing our children. There's an enemy that does that. I mean, how many children did Jesus kill? Jesus picked them up in his arms and blessed them and loved them. You know, and so we need to, the Bible says Jesus came to reveal what the Father is like. And I told you before, so many people, when they try to preach about God, they preach from the old covenant. And they say, oh, God was so cruel. God was so harsh. No, God was the same then as he is right now. He's a God of love and mercy. But this is the covenant that they chose. They wanted that God to act that way. They wanted to for God to bless them or curse them based on their performance. And you see that all down through the Old Testament. And you see, you know, and sometimes harsh things would happen. And people would look at God and say, well, you know, what kind of God is he? I've read the Bible myself sometimes. And man, God was so touchy. You know, what? How come he's not so touchy now today as he used to be back then? Somebody just picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, kill him. You know, that sounds like a very harsh God. But the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus came and said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the Father. He said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. You know, so we look at these things and we see Jesus coming to reveal what the Father is like. So these shepherds were there and they said, listen, we got some good news. It's peace from God toward everyone. That's good news. You know, and this is why the song is saying, shepherds, why this jubilee? Why are you so happy? What's this glad news that you got? And they said, the glad news we got is there's peace and forgiveness and love and mercy from God toward everyone. That's the good news of the gospel. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Let's move on to the next verse. And the shepherds speak then. They said, come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn king. Luke 2:15 says, the shepherd said one to another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they went, the Bible says, you know the story, they went there and they saw Mary and Joseph, and I believe we probably got that verse here. Okay, let's go to Bethlehem. Okay, I got there somewhere. Oh, maybe never. Anyway, they came and they knelt down, and the Bible says they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And the Bible says they went out and noised abroad the things that they saw, and everyone was marveling and wondering at the wonderful things that were spoken by the shepherds. So the shepherds said, come, see this thing that we're talking about. And then he says, see him in a manger laid, Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid. With us sing our Savior's birth. Help us to worship him. Help us to praise him. Help us, you know, and they're saying to Mary and Joseph, help us to praise him. But, you know, this is just the way the author put it there. But the Bible tells them, verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. In other words, they went out and they started telling everybody about this good news and what the angels told them about this child. Listen, I mentioned this last week, I think it was Prince William and Kate is having a baby. I guess you all know that by now. Okay, that's no big news. But I guarantee you, well, honest God really does something special, but I guarantee you there's not going to be any angels singing over Buckingham Palace or any other palace or anything else when that prince or princess, whatever, is born. You know, we talk about sometimes, and we need to. We talk about Jesus, you know, he came lowly. The Bible says he came, you know, I mean, you get to understand. I mean, when the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for the king, they went where they thought a king would be, in the palace. They went to Herod. They said, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? And you know the story there. I'm not going to get into all that. But they went to Jerusalem looking for the baby. You know, because they understood that this is where, you know, a king should be, is in the palace. And then he called the wise men, or he called the religious people in. They said, no, in Bethlehem. The Bible says, in Micah, we talked about this verse last week, Micah 5 and 2. In Bethlehem, though you're even just a small village, from you he's going to be born, he's going to be ruler over Israel, whose goings forth has been from old, from everlasting. When Jesus came to Bethlehem, wasn't his first time showing up on the scene. That's when we saw him in a human form. But Jesus existed for all eternity. You understand that? Now, so they said, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Everyone wondered about all this good news that the shepherds were talking about. And we need to understand that, you know, as we go out as Christians, let's go out and start showing that goodwill toward men that God has shown to us. And what that means, and I don't know if you got anybody here like this morning, but what that means, if you got a brother or sister that you haven't talked to in the last 5 years, go out and show some goodwill toward them. Get over that foolishness and greet them and love them. Let them know that you still love them. You know, you got some harsh feelings against some neighbor, some friend, or some employer, or whatever the case might be. Let this be the season where you put some goodwill into action. And let the Holy Spirit operate through you and show the goodwill of God toward men. You understand that? So let's get this message out, that this is good news. And this is what the song is all about. You know, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. The angels came down, and as I said, when their colleagues fell, there was no hope. But they came down, and when mankind fell, God himself came down to deliver them. God himself. You know, the angels must be wondering, what is it about man that makes God so interested in them? Why is he loving them so much that he would offer his own son? I've told you this before. You don't know how much God loves you until you know how much God loves Jesus. Because he gave Jesus to purchase you. I mean, if you went down to buy a Christmas gift or something, and maybe you wanted to buy computer, and you see the price on the computer, $799, $800. And you got the $800 in your pocket, plus tax. You know, you got it in your pocket. And you look at the computer and say, you know, 900 and whatever. You know, is it worth it? You know, and you look at your money. You know, I can put new windows in the house for that. I can put carpet on the floor. I can do that. You know, and you look at the money and, you know, yeah, but, you know, they would really love to have a computer for Christmas. Then you look at your money again. And finally, somewhere along the line, you got to make up your mind whether that computer is worth your money. You understand what I'm saying? You know, when God looked at the world, he'd look at it and say, Steve Lush, poor specimen. And here's my son. Is it worth to give him for him? Put your own name there. You know, Ron Doreen. Jesus. Is it worth it? You know? Ken Lees. Jesus. Is it worth it? Gail Osmond. Jesus. You never know how much God loves you until you know the price that he paid for you. And that's the good news. That even though we've rebelled against God, we've cursed him to his face, everything God did, we said, no, I don't want that. It's too boring. It's too this. It's too that. I don't want it. I mean, like the children of Israel, God gave manna, and they said, we don't want it. We don't like it. We don't like the taste of it. It's too boring. Give us something different. And they just completely murmured and grumbled and complained all the time. And when sometimes we look back, we say, oh, I've never done that. We're worse today. And God looks at his son, Jesus, looks at me, looks at you, and says, yes, it's worth it. And he gave his son. And this is what the angels are saying. He said, man, I got some good news for you. Some good news for everyone. Not just for those that are goody-good people. But I got good news for the whole world. The good, the bad, the in-between. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever, if you're Muslim, you know, if you're Christian, if you're Buddhist, whatever you are, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is good news to the whole world. You know, and we need to look at it and realize that this is good news. This is not some little isolated thing. You know, sometimes we get people and they preach, oh, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Now, that is true. This is a different topic altogether. But, you know, and few there be that find it. Well, you know, that's when we only got a few in church. And we justify ourselves to that. But John, when John looked, he said, I saw a multitude, he said, no one could number. redeemed from every nation, kindred, and tongue. I've told you this doesn't. I don't go for this. The church is getting weaker. The church is getting worse. And all the churches falling apart. It's not what it was 20 years ago. Thank God it's not what it was 20 years ago. That's my perspective. Thank God it's not what it was 50 years ago. A lot of them was under fear and bondage and condemnation. But the Bible says those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. That's the good news. Anyway, let's move on. Here's the last verse. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's what the song is all about. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains. And the mountains in reply, echoing the joyous strains, Gloria in excelsis Deo. God loves us so much. You know, you ask a lot of people, "What? Give me a characteristic of God." They say God is, you know, judgmental. God is very strict. God, you know. But you know when the Bible gives a characteristic of God? It says God is love. It never once says God is strict or God is judgmental or God is this or that. You know. When it gives a characteristic of God, God is love. That's the very essence of God. He's not just a nice person. He's love manifested.